This morning's passage is Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, I'm going to read the whole passage. Matthew 13, 1 through 23. This is the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Well, good morning, family. In opening to the 13th chapter, we come to a turning point in our Lord's ministry, and there's two ways that this turning point takes place. As Matthew records, Jesus had been teaching in cities, synagogues, and homes, but now he begins to teach more and more in the outdoors, and here in Matthew 13, on a beach. Now, that sounds pretty good, a beach ministry, unless it's Tingley Beach. That doesn't sound so inviting, does it? Of our Lord's ministry, not only did the arena of his teaching begin to change, but also his method. He began to speak in parables. Before this, in Matthew, there was only one recorded instance where Jesus' teaching was parabolic in nature. There he spoke of the well-known parable of the wise man who built his house upon the rock. But here then at chapter 13, Jesus' parables come in quick succession and follow more often. The surprising and perhaps shocking reason for his change in teaching method is explained by Christ himself, and we'll get to that soon enough. First of all, we just have to answer the question, what is a parable? Well, in the context of Scripture, we can quote the simple saying that has been repeated countless times. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. How many of you have heard that before? Sure. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I think for us today, that really suffices. Jesus spoke of common, everyday, earthly things to illustrate heavenly truth. He spoke in story form to engage the mind, to stir the heart, and to provoke a response. The Word of God always needs a response. What a joy it is today to begin to consider the parables our Lord employed to teach His followers what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is my sincere prayer that by His Word, His Holy Spirit will engage our minds, He will stir our hearts, and provoke us to a right response of faith. May God be glorified. And the church said, Amen. As we begin our four-part series by first learning of the parable of the sower as found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, our outline is as follows. We will have Jesus presents a parable, Jesus presents the purpose of the parable, and Jesus presents the point of the parable. Jesus spoke in parables to confound the non-believing while adorning his believers with truth and understanding. Through the Matthew 13 parables, Jesus teaches his disciples how the kingdom of heaven operates on earth. Upon hearing the parable of the sower, we would do well to consider the soil of our heart so as to receive his word and become a productive disciple. So first of all, Jesus presents a parable, reading verses 1 and 2. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. Well, sometimes when we read through the Bible and we go from this verse to that verse, or that chapter, months and years and days pass, but not in this case. Chapter 12 ends on the same day that chapter 13 opens. On the day when Jesus spoke of the judgment that was to come in chapter 12, come upon that evil generation as they had rejected him, Jesus then went out of the house where he had been ministering. He sat by the sea. That is the picturesque Sea of Galilee. Have any of you been to the Sea of Galilee? It's wonderful. We want to go back, don't we? How nice it would be. We should all just go together. How about tomorrow we meet and load up and go, right? While multitudes had gathered at the house, now great multitudes gathered to him at the sea. The multitude was so large that it was physically impossible for Jesus to address the entire crowd from shore. Being ever creative, pun intended, as Jesus is the creator, being ever creative, Jesus got into a boat and he pushes off a little bit, and he could address the entire multitude as they stood on the beach. If you believe in coincidence, it just so happened that the place where Jesus sat by the sea is a natural amphitheater. As the air moves from the water up the hill, it carries one's voice. Having been there and tested the dynamics of that place, as all the tour groups do, it is astonishing how perfectly the sound of a voice, not raised, just spoken quietly, without amplification, will carry up the hill to the hearing of a great crowd. Since we believe in sovereignty and providence, it was no coincidence that Jesus sat at a particular place by the sea. Further, it was not a natural amphitheater, but one created by the supernatural handiwork of our Lord and God. And for that, he did that. He created that place so for the ministry of his Son, for Jesus our Savior. Beloved, if your eyes are open and your ears are open, the miraculous handiwork of God is all around us and revealed in every line and every page of his word. I rejoice and give God praise that on that day Jesus sat at that place by the sea, so created that he could shove off in a boat and then dress an entire multitude. And you say, why, Pastor Tim, why are you so excited about that, that that happened there at that time? Because it happened on that day at that place that we would have these precious words recorded for us today here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. God had us in mind back on that day when Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee, in that place where God created for him to speak and teach the people. I'm thankful, aren't you? Verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. The first parable of Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. This story would have been especially vivid to these people as they lived in an agrarian society. Everyone there would have seen, if not actually been, one who sowed seed, hoping for a bountiful harvest and frustrated with unproductive land. Further, with the activity of farming being universal, Christ's parable piques the interest of all who hear, no matter the place or time in this world. Jesus is the all-wise, all-knowing Son of God. He is God, very God. No wonder his parables are perfectly suitable for all times and all places, all peoples. Praises to his name. The parable is straightforward. A sower went out to sow seed. Verse 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Some seeds fell beside the road. The common farmer of that day would not have had hundreds upon hundreds of acres as one might today, but they had smaller fields, often divided by paths. These roads or pathways were trampled. People traveled them to get to their field, and so these pathways were trampled, and that soil there was compressed. It wasn't tilled up. It wasn't ready to receive seed. So that path being hardened would not receive the seed. It would, if you would, it would repel the seed. It will bounce off, just lay on top. As the sower broadcast the seed, careful as he might be, yet trying to use every square inch of the good soil, inevitably seed fell beside the paths. The seed lying on top of the soil, it delighted the birds as they ate their fill. Verse 5. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Well, some of the seed fell upon rocky soil. Now, here, rocky soil spoken of is not that which has rocks littered about the surface. Any good farmer would remove such rocks. But it was rocky in that the bedrock lay just below the surface. No matter how capable the farmer, he could not remove the bedrock. It was there. The soil was shallow. Again, the sower sows these seeds on rocky ground. That resulted in some of the seeds germinating, growing quickly. But as soon as the sun beat upon that frail plant, it was toasted. Having no depth of root to reach for deep waters, it withered. Verse 7, and others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. The third group of the seeds fell among the thorns. While they may have sprung up and looked to do well, the thorns soon choked them out. The weeds competed with the good seed. The weeds robbed the good seed of the available moisture and the nutrients and the space for the roots. Like the other two batches of seed, the seed of this third batch was unfruitful. Verse 8, and the others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. Well, thanks to God, amen, there was a fourth batch of seeds. These the sower sowed on good soil. It was tilled, fertile, well watered, had depth, and was ready to receive the seed. The seed sprouted and grew well, producing an excellent crop, generating various measures of produce. The soil was productive. So there Jesus has his parable, and then he says, verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. I think we can generally assume that everyone who heard the parable actually had ears. Thus, no doubt, as the disciples proved, it was perplexing to them that he would leave the story at that. The people may have thought something like, well, I have ears and I heard what you said, but why do you tell that story? We find no moral or plot to your story. What do you mean by it? What consequence is it to us? Jesus was saying, as he had said earlier in Matthew 11:15, let the one who has ears hear. That is, let each one give careful thought to my words and come to understand what I mean by them. Let those who have turned their hearing toward God hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let the one whose heart is open to God understand the heavenly truth presented in this earthly story. He who has ears, let him hear. There we have it, the parable of the sower. Now Jesus presents the purpose of the parable or the parables. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" From the disciples' viewpoint, their question is completely understandable, isn't it? They're asking, "Why do you speak to the multitude in riddles?" Who knows, if people were like they are today, perhaps many in the multitude went to the disciples and said, "Why is Jesus talking to us in imperceptible ways? We don't understand the point of a story." They understood the story, plain as it was. They could vividly picture the imagery. But what did the story mean? Disciples want to know, "Jesus, why are you speaking to the people, the multitude, in parables?" Verses 11 through 13. And he, Jesus, said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Though the disciples' question was focused on concern for the multitudes, Jesus first answers assuring them. They ask, "Why do you speak to them, the multitudes, in parables?" And Jesus says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom." The Lord, in his kindness, immediately puts off any concern the disciples may have in regard to themselves. He's going to explain to them that he speaks to the masses in parables in order to take away what knowledge and understanding they have. Now, that might be astonishing to us, and we're going to get to that in a moment, but that's what he's going to tell them. "I'm speaking to the people in parables to take away what knowledge and light they have." Well, if Jesus said that to me, "I'm speaking to the people in parables to take away what knowledge and light they have," I'd say, "Well, what about me, Lord?" And perhaps that's what the disciples thought. And he puts that fear to ease immediately. Immediately calming any fear the disciples might have, Jesus speaks to them in positive terms. "To you, my disciples, the understanding is granted, so no worries, be at peace. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries." As Jesus taught in parables, he was revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In referring to mysteries, Jesus was simply saying that what was unknown concerning the kingdom of heaven is now to be made known, and that to his disciples. But to them, the multitudes, such knowledge has not been granted. To you it is granted, to them it is not. William Hendrickson wrote, "To the disciples, the privilege of discerning these mysteries had been given." Note, given. It was a matter of pure grace. To be sure, there is also no human factor that enters in, as will become clear. Understanding these mysteries is always a matter of grace. And Leon Morris wrote, "The doctrine of election lies behind these words. It is not a merit in the disciples that they understand where others do not. Their comprehension is due to the fact that God has chosen them and given them the gift of understanding. They have received a gift that outsiders have not received. The you is emphatic, to you. And the perfect tense signifies that the gift remains with them. So when Jesus says, 'To you it is granted,' the you is emphatic. It's to you, not everybody else, that it's been granted. And it's been granted. It's yours from here on out." Since we are saved by grace, and since faith comes by hearing, and since faith is the gift of God, it must be then that when we hear the word of God with understanding and receive it in faith, believing that that in its totality is a work of God's grace upon us. We hear and believe not by any good that lay in us, but by the good grace of God. This church should cause praise and worship and thanksgiving to well up inside of us as we lift our voices in praise to God and we live worshipful lives before the Lord our God. That's the proper response to hearing God's word, that we glorify Him and we go out of here changed and live a life that is glorifying to Him. And of course then, being granted this by the grace of God, there is no room for pride or boasting, is there? This truth that we have a God-granted comprehension the world does not should cause us to have compassion upon the lost and move us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, us ourselves being sowers of His word, scattering His word out. By that, others to whom God grants, they will hear and believe. Now, if it bothers you that Jesus tells His disciples that they have been granted understanding while the general multitudes had not, wait till you hear this. Verse 12, "For whoever has, to him it shall be given, and he shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." The whoever has are those whom God grants to know the mysteries of the kingdom, while the whoever does not have are those to whom it has not been granted. Those to whom knowledge is given, divinely granted, will be given more and more until they have an abundance of kingdom understanding. They will be filled full and continually running over with good heavenly treasures. But to those to whom it is not granted, even what they have will be taken away. And I'll explain this a little bit in a moment, but it'll be taken away, that is, judicially stripped of what little they might have had. Now, of course, this verse is often taken out of context and applied to financial or monetary terms. Jesus is not here talking about the monetarily rich or the monetarily poor, but of those disciples who hunger and thirst after righteousness, in contrast to those multitudes who refuse to truly follow Jesus as Lord. While it is true that God grants, it is also true that we must receive. While we often view the truth of God's divine favor and human responsibility as intention, the two truths are not intention. Don't get that out of your mind. Those are not intention. God isn't up there saying, oh, this is really, there's a lot of tension in this. No, it's perfect in God's mind. His ways are not our ways. So while we often view God's sovereignty and man's will as intention, these true truths are not intention, but in divine harmony. In fact, I can tell you in the history of mankind, it's only been the last couple centuries that we've started to see these two things as intention. Man didn't see that intention before. There wasn't a conflict in man's mind. It's as we became a free nation and thought we had all of our free rights and could determine our self-will that then we began to see these things in tension. Those people who lived under kings and had a sovereign over them, they understood that the king was sovereign, and yet they made choices that would have consequences. Let me explain this a little bit about God supplying and people responding and God taking away. A mother may give her child a glass of water. Her child, being thirsty, receives that water with gratitude and desires more. Mommy, can I have more? And of course, she's happy to give more water to her precious child. She wants her child well hydrated. But the neighbor's kid comes over, and she offers him a cup of water. He immediately turns up his nose and says, I don't like water. Well, the little bit of water he could have had, he doesn't have anymore. The little snot. One who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be satisfied. The Father will grant that dear and precious child many spiritual blessings. Knowledge will be added to knowledge and wisdom to wisdom. But that one who does not have an appetite for the things of God, who turns up their nose to the things of God, will not be filled with the things of God. Oh, the Father is willing to bless all those who would be of his household. But those who would rather stand outside and throw rocks, they're left outside to throw rocks. As it happened in chapter 12 and before, in the cities, in the synagogues, in the homes, they were hassling Jesus. Have you read chapters 9, 10, 11, 12? They were hassling him. They didn't want his word, the Pharisees. They were closing their eyes to the Christ who was right in front of them. They didn't want to hear his life-giving truth because it convicted them of their sin, and they cherished their sin. They had their idols. And at some point, as it was in this text, Jesus simply goes away from them. They lose what light they even had. This is why Jesus speaks in parables, as he says in verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Jesus makes this change in his method of ministry. Though he had been ministering in the cities, Matthew 11:20 tells us that Jesus reproached the cities. Why did he reproach them? Because those cities where he did the most of his miracles, they did not repent. Beloved, what did he do? He went out from the cities. "Woe to you, cities. It's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for you. For the miracles I worked before you were worked in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented." He went out from the cities, taking away what light he had shone upon them, and began to speak in parables, taking what perception they might have had. Why? Because they did not receive him, but rather often troubled him. He left, as we would say, shaking the dust off his feet. As Matthew 12:1 tells, he and his disciples went through a grain field on the Sabbath. You know the story. The disciples were hungry, so they plucked some grains and they ate it. Okay, now the Pharisees are going to pick on Jesus over that, and they're going to buffet Jesus. "Is it right for your disciples to pick grain on the Sabbath?" How terrible. Following that, chapter 12, verse 9, it tells of the Pharisees harassing Jesus concerning the healing of a man on the Sabbath. And it goes on to tell us that with the Pharisees enraged and counseling together, they were considering how to do away with Jesus, how to get rid of him, how to murder him. So what did he do? It wasn't his time yet. So he went out and left them. He took away what light they had. But even then, as the crowds followed, the scripture says that he healed them all. And the people began to wonder if he was the Messiah. Again, the Pharisees get wind of this. And so what do? They try to discredit Jesus. And what do they say? "Oh, he's casting out demons by the power of the prince of the demons." They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So finally, Jesus pronounced judgment upon that evil generation, and in a judicial act, went out to the seashore, leaving them behind, where he began to speak in parables. By speaking in parables, Christ purposefully veiled the truth from the skeptics while revealing the truth to his own. By this, he made the kingdom both comprehensible to his own and incomprehensible to his skeptics. Though the multitudes saw with their physical eyes, they did not see the spiritual truth. While the multitudes heard physical, audible sounds, they did not understand with their heart. And this Jesus meant to accomplish by speaking to them in parables. Thus he says in verses 14 and 15, "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them.'" The Old Testament prophet Isaiah foretold of this kind of people. As it was true in the day of Isaiah, it was being fulfilled in the time of Christ. And we have to really note here, while we're talking about God's sovereignty and his granting, in this prophetic quote, Jesus presents, as he presents it, he lays the responsibility for not hearing and not seeing squarely at the feet of the person. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And that will not doesn't mean prevented from, but you will refuse to understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, for they have closed their eyes. Though God is the one who grants understanding, man is ever responsible to see and hear. I cannot glory for what God grants me, and I cannot shirk responsibility for not seeing or hearing. The onus of unbelief lay upon the one who refuses to believe. And as it was in the day of Christ, it is at this very moment. Anyone who refuses to believe in Jesus, having heard the truth of him, will give an account to God. If you would open your eyes to see him and your ears to hear him, he would heal you of your sin. But here's a great problem. Many love their sin. Could you imagine going to the doctor and you get a diagnosis, you've got cancer? Now that cancer is contained. We can operate and take it out. If you don't, it's going to spread. It's going to take your life. And you say, oh, no, doctor, I love cancer. Let's just leave that thing in there. I don't want to go through the pain of the surgery. I love cancer. I'll let it spread. We'd say that's foolishness. Who would ever think of such a thing? But much worse, that's the way mankind treats sin. This sin will kill you eternally. It'll send you to a fiery hell. When Jesus died on the cross and he bore the wrath of God to save us from our sin, but people so love their sin. They don't want to see Jesus. They don't want conviction. They don't want salvation. They love their sin. Jesus, in that Isaiah quote, says, "And I should heal them." We are sure of this. Jesus will heal all of the disease of sin if they would come to him in faith believing. For the Bible says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He hears them all." Will you see your sin for what it is? Soul destroying, eternally damning? And will you see Jesus for who he is? The beautiful Savior who died on the cross? Come to him and live. Refuse him? Eternal damnation. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon his name. Well, there are those who have closed their eyes and stopped their ears, but looking to the disciples now, Jesus says, verses 16 and 17, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Thanks to the Lord for what I call blessed adversatives. The others won't see, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Friend, have you perceived the Lord Jesus Christ with eyes of understanding? Have your ears heard his word and you believed in your heart? How blessed are you? Rejoice and give thanks, for God's grace has kissed you. As Jesus said to the disciples, the prophets of old longed to see these things. The righteous men of old longed to see the Messiah. But he says to the disciples, how blessed are you? How deeply joyful are you? For you have seen me. You have heard and seen what those long before longed to hear and see. And how blessed we are today, church. We have the entire written word of God in our hand. We're not looking forward to the Messiah, wondering who he would be. We look upon him and we know he went to the cross for the salvation of our soul. We are a blessed people. And all the church said, amen. So, Jesus, by speaking in parables, is, if you will, separating the wheat from the chaff. That's what he's doing. As surprising as it may seem, he did not speak in parables to make kingdom truth plain to the lost. He did not. But to keep the truth hidden from those who did not want him as Lord. They wanted his miracles. They wanted his fish sandwiches. That would be good. They wanted to hear his marvelous teachings when he would rebuke the Pharisees and the religious people. But they did not want him as Savior, Lord, and God. A political leader, yes. Overthrow Rome, sure. Lord of my life, oh, no. I'm fine. Jesus speaks in parables to confound the lost who refuse to know him and to reveal himself to the found who want to know him. Jesus' purpose in telling the parables was both to reveal and conceal the truth of the kingdom of heaven. God, as I like to say, has his cake and he eats it too. They say you can't have it both ways. God can. He sure can. In one act, he accomplishes both goals, revealing and concealing. Because the mysteries of the kingdom were to be revealed to the disciples, Jesus now explains the parable of the sower to them. So Jesus presents the point of the parable. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Well, now immediately, as far as the NAS version that I read out of has it, we have a little issue with the 18th verse. It's a little issue, but I think it's an important issue. For some reason, many Bible translations ignore the fact that in the original, there is an emphatic you, or as the King James Version would have it, ye. And it's emphatic. The King James Version reads, "Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sowers." Darby has it, "Ye, therefore, hear the parable of the sowers." To try to catch the emphatic nature, Young's literal translation gives it a double emphasis, saying, "Ye, therefore, hear ye, the simile of the sower." Jesus isn't just encouraging the disciples to hear the explanation of the parable, but literally, he commands each one as an individual to hear with understanding. Since the parables are for you to understand, to give you insight into the kingdom, you then, you listen and comprehend. Take this in. You, not the multitude, but you. You in whom God has granted sight and opened ears. You in whom God has broken up the trampled ground of your heart. Church, I want you to consider the great privilege it is for you to hear the parable of the sower with understanding. Do you know how many millions upon billions of people have heard this parable and don't understand it? Sometimes we come to a text like this and we don't think it's very important. Oh, every word is important. Every crossing of the T, every dotting of the I. To you it has been granted. Of all the multitudes of people, it is granted to you who trust in Christ to understand this. How we must appreciate these words of explanation. How we must cherish that Christ our Lord unveils the mysteries of the kingdom to you and me. While we may feel that the Savior's explanation of the parable is clear and simple enough, it is most profound. We're going to try to put it in its context here in a moment to really understand how profound it was for the disciples to hear this. We should come to read this text while breathing a prayer, saying, "Lord, you are my Savior. You have opened my eyes. But here, Lord, let me see even clearer with greater definition. Cause me to take in this entire scene with pinpoint accuracy. Lord, you have unstopped my ears, but here, Lord, open them more that I might hear and perceive. Let me hear the thunder of your word while I comprehend your still small voice." Jesus explained, verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Whoever it is who hears the word of the kingdom, that is the word of God, Christ's word, the preaching of the word, and does not understand it." Now, why doesn't this individual understand it? It is because of the hardness of his heart. He has hardened his heart against God and therefore denies the things of God. He has no use for Christ in his cross. Therefore, he rejects the word of the cross. The things of God have no penetration. He is busy going his own way. He's not going to turn. The idols of his heart jealously refuse to allow for Christ. And here comes the sower, broadcasting the word of God, graciously sowing the word upon every type of person and soil. But the soul of this one's heart is so hardened that that precious word is simply deflected. The living water pours upon this soul, but since it is hard as impenetrable rock, the water that would save splashes off, and there is no life-giving absorption. The bread of life knocks, but there is no entrance into the soul. So the evil one, Satan, snatches away what has been sown. And it is said of him, "Even what he has shall be taken away from him." The life-giving word, the living water, the bread of life is snatched away. By this, what are Christ's disciples to learn about the kingdom of heaven? As the word of Christ is broadcast in this world, there will be many who do not receive it. That is a reality within the kingdom work. We even see this at the end of this 13th chapter as Jesus goes to minister in his hometown. The people's hearts were hardened toward Jesus, and because of that, his ministry was limited, had little effect, and what did he do? He went away. This is the way it is, beloved. As we testify, as we are sowers of the word, as we witness, as we let our light so shine before men, there will be many who will not receive it. For them, it'll be as if no light was ever shone upon them, no living water was ever splashed upon them. Well, to me, this is a very sad and actually a frustrating reality. It is a reality of kingdom work. Nevertheless, the sower sowed. Have you ever had a bad meal? Yes? Mm-hmm. I've had a few in my life. Did you quit eating? I haven't quit eating. In Iowa, where I'm from, when they have a bad crop one year, you know what they do the next year? They sow all over again. And if there's a drought of 5 or 6 or 7 years and there's a bad crop, you know what they do on the 8th year? They sow all over again. As we sow and broadcast the word of God, there are going to be people who reject it, and perhaps violently. They might cuss you out. But don't quit sowing. That's the nature of kingdom work in this world. And here's what we know and what we'll find out. God will give the increase as it pleases him. Every true preacher of God's word knows that as he scatters the gospel of Jesus Christ, then in some it will yield produce to God, and for others it will bring judgment. But isn't that in the hands of God? What is in our hands is that we sow the word of God. And what can we say, church, except the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and our response, blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus continued to explain verses 20 and 21. "And the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away." So some of the seeds fell on shallow ground with bedrock right underneath it. as the shallow soil received the seed of God's word, it immediately grew roots. And at the first, how happy was this man, though his life was shallow. People who have shallow lives are flighty. They have no depth of truth or faith by which to stabilize them. They are up and down like the rising of the tide, and here and there like the blowing of the wind. Though the word has taken root, the word itself is perfect and it cannot fail. Nevertheless, this man has no firm root in himself. You see how that's said? It's not the seed that's the problem. It's the soil that's the problem. This man has no root in himself. The man does not allow the root of the word to penetrate deep within him. He is superficial. He's a proud facade. He has no firm root in himself. He is only temporary. I think that here is a sad illustration that might make the point. This man is like a groom who gets married for benefits but without commitment. And so as troubles come in the marriage and the benefits are not as he thought, he's ready to jump ship. His commitment to his vow is nothing. As long as marriage suits him, he's fine. As soon as marriage costs him and he has to make a sacrifice, he's gone, as he is only temporary. This man in the parable upon whom the seed of God's word has fallen, though there is some root still, he himself is shallow, and the word has no meaningful place to root in him. He could not say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." He could not say that. He might be able to say, "I wear your word like a band-aid." But no place in his heart. As soon as affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he's not willing to pay the price of commitment. He falls away. He liked the idea that Christ would save and bless him, but as soon as he realizes there's a cross to bear, his shallow, temporary nature is revealed. The beginning of his trial is the end of his following Christ. Later today, if you take the time, read the entire chapter of John, chapter 6, and in that chapter, you will see such as these. He falls away. He no longer follows Christ. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. As the Lord himself and his disciples and all true believers sow God's word on the souls of this world, there will be some who receive it with gladness, but soon fall away. How many of you have seen people like that? What can we say? I'm sad about that. They receive it with gladness, but soon fall away. Why? What's the problem? Well, the problem is not the quality of the seed, but the quality of the soil. This is a reality. Sow the word. And then, church, don't be overly discouraged when there is an apparent convert who soon falls away. Be sad, be grieved, reach out for them. Yes, of course. But don't be discouraged, for the Lord told you already here that it's going to be that way. Sow the word, tend the soil, disciple as commanded, but still by faith in Christ, leave the increase and leave the perseverance of that increase to God. Sowing is yours, increasing is God's. Verse 22. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Still, as the word of Christ is scattered like seed on soil, there will be some who hear the word, in whom it germinates and takes root, but it will not be allowed the room it needs to flourish and bear fruit. In Iowa, and I suppose I'm talking about Iowa again, but all farmers feel this way. In Iowa, all the cornfields, have you driven across Iowa during the summer? 360 miles across Interstate 80, corn. All the farmers, the only thing they want growing in their cornfield is corn. Nothing else. Why? Because anything else growing in the cornfield is competition to the corn. The undesirable competes for the space for the roots, for the nutrients, for the water, and even competes for the sunlight. When God saves a person, he wants the entire person. When the word of God enters a man's heart, all idols must go, or else they compete against the influence of the word. And if those idols remain, the word will be choked out. No fruit. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ and an idol. Jesus refers to these competing concerns as thorns. Thorns yield nothing good, but at best are troubling nuisance, and at worst will injure and even trap you. Jesus here defines what the thorns are. They are the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. As faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, worries then are not compatible with faith, are they? Worries choke out faith, thus the person allows worries to choke out the word which comes by faith. I want to ask you this morning, what worries do you have that you've allowed to overshadow the truth and promises of God's word? Well, I'll tell you, in this world, there's a lot of worries to be happening right now, aren't there? Coronavirus, violence, inaugurations. I don't need to go on. My Cindy and I had a very, very dear, dear friend pass away due to coronavirus. Lots of concerns, lots of issues, lots of things to worry about. But can I tell you that God is not on the throne wringing his hands? He's not worried about it. And he's your Lord. He's your God. He's your Heavenly Father. What worries consume your time when you could give that time to the Word of God? Do your worries choke out your faith in God? Are you allowing that? Doesn't the Word of Christ teach you that if he feeds the birds faithfully, that it will feed you faithfully, whom he created in his image? Do your worries concerning what you will wear choke out your confidence in God when his word teaches you that it is he who will clothe you? He clothes the flowers of the field which are here today and gone tomorrow. Will he not clothe you? Do you worry about your life? What if this or that happens? Well, dear one, Father already knows about this and that. He's eternal. And if you are in his hand, then the this and that's of this life will not come near to harm you. He will work it for your good. The worries of this world are innumerable, but let me tell you about God. He is one. Trust in the one true and living God who has the earth as his footstool. Learn to lay your earthly worries down by trusting in your Heavenly Father, whose image you bear and word you have. Give his word your all with no competing idols. When you begin to worry, remember, this worry is competing against my faith. And what of the deceitfulness of riches? Now, we have to know here, it's not the riches, it's the deceitfulness of riches, right? Just as Paul wrote, the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evils. Well, the deceitfulness of riches has the same effect as the worries of this world. Money and wealth is amoral. Money and wealth has no life, it has no brain, it has no breath, it has no soul. But we who have life, breath, brain, and soul determine the place of money in our life. When riches become your idol, the root of God's word will be choked, and you may gain millions, but God's word will be unfruitful in your life. Don't forget about the rich young ruler of Luke 18 and Mark 10. It was because of his care for his riches that he became sad when he learned of the true cost of following Christ. He did not follow Christ, but he went away grieved. Perhaps you plan to fulfill your calling when you have enough money. Perhaps you will devote yourself to faithful church attendance and reading the word after you've made your money. Perhaps you will give an offering and help the poor when you are well established. But I want to tell you what the word of God says about all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. Put off competing concerns and give yourself fully to Christ. When I first met my wife, Cindy, we went on a date. I think we were going to Red Lobster to eat. And I picked her up. We're in Louisville, Kentucky, driving down the Waterson Expressway. If any of you are familiar with that, I had a black cargo van because I was in children's church and had to haul a bunch of things around. First date, going down the road, and I'm driving and looking at her, and I'm telling her I'm a children's pastor. And that day I was a children's pastor till 8:40. I'm in the ministry. I'm a children's pastor. I'm never going to make any money. Now, that's how you win a wife. We're going to have to trust God for all of our meals, and you can see God hasn't denied me anything. Well, I can tell you, and as you know, God has well cared for us. Well cared for us. I'm very thankful to him. But let me tell you something, church. If money is your deal, it will choke out the word of God. Yes, be a good steward. Of course. Of course. My prayer with God was never, God, give me more. Never. I would always pray, Lord, you will give me enough. Teach me to be a good and faithful steward with what you give me. Beloved, I tell you, the deceitfulness of riches is strong. The lie of wealth is powerful. And it will choke out God's word in your life if you give it the improper place. Followers of Christ, here is the truth of the kingdom of heaven. As you sow the seed of God's word, the seed will take root in some who will not quite lay down their idols, and soon their idols will choke out the word. Hey, that's sad, but be at peace. The Lord told you this would happen. This is the way it is in kingdom work. And Jesus says, verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, give God thanks. As Christ and his followers sow his word, some of those seeds are going to fall on good soil just as he has ordained. The word will be heard, received, and believed. It will take root in them, and they will become true believers, true followers of Christ, true disciples, in whom there is spiritual understanding and there is much fruit. The seed will not bounce off of them. They have depth of heart. Their once hardened hearts have been made pliable by God, and they will persevere, enduring till the end. They, being uncompromised, not allowing for competing idols, not allowing for the worries of the world to choke out the influence of God's word, they will remain and they will bear fruit. These will not give themselves to the building of wealth, but trusting God to supply their need, they will give themselves first to the building of the kingdom. And to God's glory, they will bear fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We want to know why this variance in the fruit. Well, it's pretty simple. It is the Lord who gifts as he wills and produces the increase as he wills. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Stepping back a bit, in the context, our Lord Jesus is addressing his disciples. It's not going to be long. And Jesus is going to the cross, which the disciples aren't expecting that. And then he's going to rise again. Then he's going to commission them, go ye therefore. And then he's going to ascend into heaven. And then we get into the Acts of the Apostles. Here, through the parable of the sower, Jesus has informed his disciples and prepared them for the days when they go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Here Jesus tells them what they can expect as they sow his word among the peoples. Some will outright reject and bear no fruit. Some will immediately receive the word with joy, but because of their shallow reception, they will wither away and bear no fruit. Some will receive the word, but will allow the idols of this world to choke them out, and they will bear no fruit. Beyond this disappointing reality, though, Jesus says, "Yet, my beloved disciples, as you scatter your word, I will build my church." Some will believe and remain and will bear an abundance of fruit. There will be true followers who grow to maturity and bear much fruit. Disciples, scatter the seed. Now, through this parable, as Jesus sends his disciples into the world, they go informed, knowing what to expect. With confidence, they can go knowing that God will give an increase as he wills. Ours is the sowing of the seed of God's word, and our comfort is this: Jesus builds his church. Blessed is the holy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable of the sower prepares us for kingdom ministry, the reality of it. Some will not believe, some will. Sow the seed. God will produce a harvest. In closing, let's quickly consider how we respond to this portion of Scripture. As I said earlier, Jesus spoke in story form to engage our mind, to stir our heart, and to provoke a response. Well, the first issue we have to deal with is, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know him? Have you heard his word and believed in him? You know, throughout the Bible, we come to the text and it talks, says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord. You have upon, on, in. It doesn't simply say believe Jesus, but believe upon him. That is, cast yourself upon him. Put your faith in him and follow after him. It's not believe some things about him, but believe upon him. Embrace him as your Lord and God. Have you heard his word? Have you believed him? Do you follow him? Are you a true and faithful disciple? And perhaps somebody today would say, well, I've tried to listen, but I don't quite get it all. Well, listen to this. You can get this. You can hear and see this. You can perceive this. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the place to begin. Just call upon his name. Begin to follow him. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then come to us and tell us, and we'll help you walk. We'll help to disciple you. We'll share the word of God with you. We have Bible studies. We have groups. Beloved, in response to this story of the parable of the soil, the seeds, and the sower, we should respond by considering the soil of our heart. And let us cry out to God that he would till the hardened soil of our heart, that he would turn it over, and that he would make us pliable in his hands. Lord, take our hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh. Lord, give us depth. So when we hear your word, we will allow for it to take deep and productive root in us. Give us perseverance. Cause us to remain. May we cling to your word. May we be able to say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Lord, help us to consider the idols of our life. Maybe they are very small, but Lord, we must smash them. Lord, help us to consider what idols might be in our life, that we might take them down, that we might throw them away. Lord, if there's anything that is competing for the space of your word, for the nourishment of your word, for the water of your word, for the sunlight of your word, if there's anything in us competing with that, may we do away with it. Let us not be choked by the deception of riches, by the worries of this world, but may we flourish in your word. Lord God, make us good soil so we might bear much good fruit to you. One more thing to consider. To those who know Christ and understand his parables, I ask, how is your sowing? S-O-W. How is your sowing? Are you a worker in his field sowing the truth of Christ wherever you go, however it may fall? You know, some of us perhaps have tried to witness and it didn't go very well. So we back off, we're afraid. Well, Jesus has told us it's not always going to go very well. But we don't quit sowing no more than we quit eating. Let me say about sowing. Sowing requires knowing. You cannot sow God's word unless you know God and his word. And the more you know, the better you sow. If you know his word well, you can become an effective sower. Christ will build his church. We are his chosen means. Beloved, many seeds that we sow will not be productive as we would like. That's because of the soil they land on, not because of the failure of the seed. Jesus already told us, so as you sow his word, don't be discouraged, friend. He will give the increase as he wills. Amen? All praises to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your great love for us and that you gave your Son Jesus to be the Christ. Jesus, thank you that you came to live a perfect life as the God-man, the unique, the only begotten of God, the unique God-man, so that you could show the Father to us and so that you could bear our sin on the cross. I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Grant it to us, Lord. And then as you command us, may we hear and see. Let us receive your word today and respond as you would have us to the praise and glory of your name. Whoever might have heard this, Lord, and has not believed upon you, Lord Jesus, that today they would believe with all their heart, with all their soul and mind and strength, that they would determine at this hour to begin to follow after you. For, Lord, we know that if they believe in you and trust in you, that you will give them more and more and more until there will be maturity and great knowledge and great understanding in their relationship with you. And Lord, if there is some soul who has not believed and has decided today that they will not believe, let them fear the idea that light has shone upon them today. And if they refuse, that light could be taken away. May all who hear your word believe upon you, Lord. Grant them light. Grant them faith. For us, Lord, mold us and make us. Forgive us when we have refused to see and hear. Make us pliable. Break up the hardened soil of our hearts. May we receive from you the treasures you have for us. And Lord, as you have called us to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we go as you have sent us. May we sow your word that others will know you. And Lord, as with your disciples, may we keep in mind what you have shared with us through this parable and the kingdom work, that some will not receive our word, but some will. And as we scatter your word abroad, the increase will be in your hands, and we know with confidence you will build your church. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are a part of your church through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can participate in this kingdom work. Now, Lord, may we leave this place and sow your word so your name might be exalted before all men. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and all the church said, Amen.